Father, we do thank you this morning for our fellowship and communion, prayer together, and just recognizing your presence and greatness with us this morning. Continue, Lord, as we open up your word. We pray that you'd open up our hearts, that we would be able to receive your word with gladness, that we would understand, maybe even in a greater way, the purposes that you have for us. Perhaps if we're living maybe a life that is out of order concerning your will, that you would graciously show us what would be most pleasing to you, and that we would desire to please you above all else. Thank you for the commitment of our teachers to the children and back, even for those that meet with the high school students tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Fourth and fifth grade, we're really glad you've been with us. Your Sunday school teachers are in back, so fourth and fifth graders and junior high dismissed in the back. The rest of us, we're going to continue to stand, and we're going to read a few verses out of Acts chapter 8. This morning in Acts chapter 8, talking about great things out of Acts chapter 8 this morning, the blessing that there is from God's word today. Thanks, Kels. Good job. In Acts chapter 8, it says in verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. That means he was consenting to Stephen's death at this time. And a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Again, your blessing now on your word, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we're going through our study in the book of Acts, we'd invite you to participate on a daily basis. We prepare and send out a daily Bible study as we're going through Acts. So you can get that through our email. It's called Discipleship Living. So when we come together today, hopefully we've been studying and looking at God's word, and God is using his word to help us grow in his grace and his love for us. One of the things I think, if we were to ask Stephen or anybody else who has died and is in the presence of the Lord, perhaps their answer would be this out of Psalm 126:3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. That seems to be maybe a strange expression from Scripture, but I think it's true. I think as we're learning this morning, these men and women, their perspective on life, as difficult as it is, and as difficult as it was for them, I think that they would say, the Lord has done great things for us. We want to look at that this morning. This message is divided looking at four different people. The great persecutor, who would be whom? Test time. Who is it? Saul. What's his other name later on? Very good. Some of you are reading Discipleship Living. Thank you. The great preacher, who would that be? Not Billy Graham. Come on, it's in the Bible. The great preacher would be Philip. The great pretender would be Simon. And the great pardon was given to the Ethiopian eunuch. So that's what we're looking at this morning. It looks like there's some good things all of us can learn. Quick review. We're in the book of Acts. Acts is a book written over a 30-year period. So after the Gospels, which talk about the life of Jesus Christ, and it focuses in on his death, burial, and resurrection in the four Gospels, the next is what happened. And the history of the church beginning is in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts has 28 chapters speaking about what happened after Christ rose from the dead. And how does that supposed to affect me today? Is that supposed to make a difference in my life? When did the church come into existence? What's the purpose for the church? So the book of Acts gives us that detail. Just real quickly, chapter 1 is about be my witness. So when Christ took off to heaven, he says, we're here to witness what Christ has done for all generations until he returns. How do we do that? In chapter 2, he says, good question. you'll receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's my promise to you, and my promises come true. And we actually get to see it happening in Acts chapter 2. And chapter 2 ends with an important proclamation. And it says, this promise that was for the church 50 days after Christ rose from the dead is for us today as well. That promise is for us. Chapter 3 is to make his name known. So what we see is this body of believers coming together. Now there's 3,000. There was 120. Now there's 3,000. There's going to be 5,000. What are they doing? Well, we see that the apostles are leading the ministry. And they said, silver and gold we have none. But in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. So we see them demonstrating to the crowds the power and presence of Jesus Christ. Even though he's in heaven, his power and presence is still on earth. Those that thought they moved Christianity off of the map are surprised to see Christ is ever present. Christ hasn't left. As a matter of fact, they see what was isolated just to Christ and a few disciples is now moving to the hundreds and to the thousands. In chapter 4, we see that what you experience as a believer, you're going to experience great power and great grace. So there was great persecution coming against them. So we see the apostles in prison or in jail and things coming against them. But there's the visitation of great power and great grace from God. These attacks were on the outside. Chapter 5 says the worst attacks come on the inside, especially when there's hypocrisy within the church. And hypocrisy is dealt with very quickly. In chapter 6, we begin to see that the apostles need help. And God says there is help. There's men and women that are being raised up under this ministry that are very capable of taking responsibility and really helping to serve in very practical ways. So this group of men and women that are being raised up, they're going to serve the body in very practical ways. The apostles are going to do it in spiritual ways, giving the word of God in prayer. So now you see the church beginning to form and come together. You see needs that are being met, great blessing. Chapter 7 is the counting the cost of discipleship. Real important point to make. Salvation is always free. Salvation costs you and me nothing. Cost Christ everything, but salvation is free. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a cost. There's a cost to following Christ. And that cost is laid out to us in chapter 7. We see with what is going to really happen in the life of Stephen. Last week we saw using the BMW logo, the message was, be my witness. We saw Stephen was full of the Spirit, the Word of God, faith and power. But now we're in chapter 8. In chapter 8 is where we see for the first time the very first missionary of the church. You say, well, wait a minute. There seemed to be already some mission work going on. The work happening up to this point has been happening only in Jerusalem. And Jesus said when he left, go and make disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I would venture to say that if we can have a timeline of when we came to faith in Christ and have a timeline that can go back to the first century, this timeline would pass through this first missionary, Philip. Philip's venturing out. He's the first missionary, and it's going to bring the gospel to the world. But before that happens, what is prompting this sense of a mission work? We read the verses 1 through 3, and it's really a continuation of what happened at the end of chapter 7, where Stephen is stoned to death, and Paul is the leader over this stoning that's taking place. Paul, or Saul at this point, is called the great persecutor. The word great is used a number of times in chapter 8. So the great persecutor will eventually become the great apostle to the Gentiles. No one knows that at this time. God knows it. But Saul, who's persecuting the church, God has a plan for his life. God has a plan for his life that is going to affect our lives today and affect the church. But nobody would know that at that time. I want to say confidently that as you yield to the Lord, you will discover, I will discover a plan that God has for my life. You'll discover what God has for your life. You'll discover how greatly God wants to work in your life and how he is working right now. You'll look back a year from now, 5 years from now, and realize, I would have never have thought that God prepared me to be involved in the things that I'm involved with. That's how it works. Well, let's look a little bit deeper, because this idea of persecution, it's revealed to us in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. In other words, Saul, who later becomes Paul, he speaks in his own testimony how he tried to, as it says in verse 3 of Acts 8, Paul said, I tried to make havoc of the church. In looking this up in a different commentary, this word havoc was Paul was acting like a wild animal going after its prey. That's how hostile Saul was towards the church. This tells us specifically what he did. He said he persecuted the way, which is called the church, to death. Notice he's putting, binding and delivering into prisons men and women in Acts 22:4, Acts 22:19. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. Prior to his conversion, Saul's telling us how wicked he was. 26:10 of Acts. This also I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in the prisons, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they put them to death, I cast my vote against them. Not only that, he says in 26:11, I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And I stop there for just a second. That Paul, in everything that he's doing, in a physical response, beating and imprisoning, but to think about the intimidation that he took upon other people to intimidate and work them in such a way that his goal is to hear them say that they're against the very one who saved them, to blaspheme and to think about, that's what he did. The amount of intimidation and pressure that he put upon them, his goal was to hear the Christians denounce their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you know Paul? In his life, as you read through, it says that in Corinthians, I'm the worst, or I'm the chief of all sinners. That what he did here, even though he was saved later on, how that haunted him his entire life. It had to. If we understand the way that he dragged people away, he broke up families, and now he's coming in to give the gospel only by the grace of God. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God was not in vain. In other words, once he was saved, he could have every reason to say, I'm pulling away from life and society. I realize I created havoc within the body of Christ and with the church. But God says, no, I have work for you to do. I was thinking about this in Genesis 50, verse 20. And it has to do with the life of Joseph. Some of you are familiar. Joseph would say, but as for me, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. I'd like to make this suggestion for all of us. Every one of us face difficulty. And the difficulties that we face have to do with other people. And some of you are looking, yeah, Pastor, you. Anyways, we'll keep going. No, it has to do in life. It has to do with other people. In situations that you're involved in. And what you realize is that people are against you. People don't like you. People say things about you. One of the worst things that can happen in a church is for people to gossip about our own brothers and sisters. It's one of the worst things. What we learn here, though, and what this first century church did and what we need to do is up front, call out to God and say, God, I don't know why you've allowed such a situation as I'm in. I don't understand it. It's absolutely beyond me. It's not as though I've been trafficking in sin. Lord, I've been trying to serve you and to do my best and to please you. But all of this is coming at me. And it seems foolish as though I'm going to defend myself. That just seems foolish. God, I'm going to trust you to defend me. I'm going to trust you and the strength I need to see me through. That's what Joseph did. That's what the first century church did. That's what we need to do, is up front to make it really clear, God, regardless, I'm going to serve you. I do not want bitterness in my heart. God, there's things that you will teach me, things I'll learn about you, things that I'll learn about myself. In and through all of this, I can either become vindictive and become bitter, or I can look to you, Lord, and I can become a better husband, a better man, a better father, a better grandfather, a better pastor. I can become better at what I'm doing if I allow you to work in my life. I appreciate what one of our missionaries sent, and I can't say it over the tape here because of respect for his location, but he happens to be away from his wife and children right now for very important reasons, because he's taking care of some other important situation. But as he's away, and we've been praying for him, and I've been in touch with him prior to this, but his wife was taken by police in the area that she's at, and it says that they went ballistic, my friend told me, my pastor friend told me. They screamed and yelled at her for over an hour and a half. Believe me, as a husband who's geographically away and can't be there, how that would just tear out the emotional insides of any husband to know that was happening to his wife. He says, I've been processing this, and since this whole event, though it's difficult, it's a good thing. What? This has been allowed by God for some unknown future purpose. I sense that this event, along with the various other trials in this last year, are very setting for his word to go forth and accomplish his glorious purposes. Wow. That's what I'm talking about. This is just this week from him. This is what I'm saying from God's word that we have. Paul would later say, as he was subjected to opposition, we had the sentence in 2 Corinthians 1:9 of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And we will get to points and places in our life where we can't take it anymore. It is more than we can physically and emotionally handle and take. Some may be pressed to the point of even death. But Paul is saying, look to Jesus. He is the resurrection and the hope. He will get us in and through each and every situation. And if in fact our lives end in death, it will only free us to be with him and to receive that eternal destination. Paul would also say that all things work together for the good. We love that scripture. Romans 8:28. But they only work for the good as we're experiencing opposition, disappointment, persecution. That's a wonderful scripture and a wonderful promise, but it's one that comes in great difficulties. I was thinking about Jesus speaking to the church in Revelation, and he's saying, you're doing a good job as a church. You're holding fast to the word of God in Revelation 2, 3, and 4. But nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. We don't want to do that. In the days of difficulty, we don't want to do that. I'm saddened. Using a word out of our Acts chapter 8, I'm greatly saddened. Because things are pressing in on people more than at any other time that I've known. It's very true. I know many of you and outside of our fellowship. And I am so encouraged for brothers and sisters that are holding fast to Jesus, trusting Jesus, staying in fellowship. But I'm saddened at the numbers that are fading away and letting go. Don't let go. Don't let go of Jesus. Don't let go of his word. Hold on. He will see us through. He will take us through. He'll see you through. Hold on. You'll find out he's holding on to you. We're going to look at the great preacher, and that's the life of Philip. And Philip, I'm sure receiving from Jesus the teaching in Luke 15 about the prodigal or the lost, he says clearly that I say to you, Jesus speaking, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the call of the church, all of us, is to bring Jesus. We're all called to preach Jesus. That's what he's calling us to do. Jesus spoke about this in the parable. He said there's four types of soil. There's soil that is like a packed down road. There's soil that seems somewhat good, but it's got rocks below it. There's other soil that is really a lot better, but it has thorns and thistles and it chokes things out. And then he said that there's the good seed or the good soil. And the seed is to be scattered and dispersed. And we want it to go onto the good soil. But it's to be scattered. And we're to scatter the word of God and to give it out. I like this verse even more after this week. Hebrews 4:12. What do you mean? Well, I learned that my grandson a year ago at an Angel baseball game received a baseball from a Christian player named Josh Hamilton. And not only did he sign it, but he put Hebrews 4:12 as a scripture. Well, my young little grandson this week got a chance to see the Angels in Seattle. And he decided to make a picture for Josh Hamilton. And he actually put this same scripture. He returned the scripture to Josh Hamilton. But what's the likelihood of that picture drawn for this baseball player with this scripture to actually get personally in his hands? It happened. Good job, Dad. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'd like to propose another thought. It's my observation that the body of Christ is pulling away from proclaiming the gospel. I could say proclaim, I could say preach, it's the same word, to bring the gospel. I believe that the world is intimidating believers right now regarding clearly bringing with a sense of love and zeal the gospel. It's my observation. I hear a lot of different responses that Christians will say. They'll say at times, and again, these are sincere brothers and sisters. Nothing disparaging against them, but just having a little dialogue here together. Well, I don't want to cram it down their throats. Well, I believe that we need the leading of the Holy Spirit. But listen, this world that we live in has an agenda, a very clear agenda. They have an agenda of what they want you to think, believe, accept, adopt. The world has its own doctrine. And the world downloads this continually to us. All the time, forcing it, whether it's in the media or on the news or commercials or whatever else. The agenda, no hesitation, continually coming upon us. Cramming it down. your throat, your mind, your heart. Now, I don't want to create a combative spirit towards anybody. But what I'm saying is it's a green light from the Lord. If truly we're to be the church and to truly follow what God said, to realize what we're talking about is life and death. What we're talking about is heaven and hell. What we're talking about is the reality of hope or despair. A lot goes on in our community. A lot. Suicide, suicide attempts, drugs, alcohol, violent crimes, domestic violence. It goes on constantly in our community, in Whatcom County. We need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. And you, brothers and sisters, myself included, we're the ones that can bring this truth forward. It's God's word. You can love somebody to hell. Listen, you can say, well, I'm just going to love them. You will love them to hell. We should love. We should excel in that. But we have a voice. We've been given a commission and a calling from God to present the good news by the leading of the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit of God. Paul said, I plant, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. So the pressure's not on you or me. All I want to do is follow the Lord and give graciously the truth that was given to me. The world likes the expression, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But what truth are they talking about? We have the truth. Also, Jesus would say, and they went out preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, and the Lord was confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. The word of God is going to always lead, and anything miraculous is going to follow the word of God. Never get it backwards. It's not the miraculous and the word following. It's the word of God. You have the word of God. The word of God is in your heart. You love God because the word of God is there and you love the Lord. You're faced with a situation and you don't know how to handle it. It was interesting on Wednesday night. A father and son visited for the first time. And they're actually from Roswell, New Mexico. They're not here today, okay? They got lost. Just kidding. They were up here, but they had no intention of coming to Bellingham, but did. And then they ended up doing a little fishing at Toad Lake, he said. And then he said, wonder what time it is. I bet you they have a church service because he's from the Calvary Chapel in Roswell. And when I met him and his son and then introduced my wife, that's where Pam, my wife's father, and his wife live in Roswell. But her dad's been very sick. And I said to him and back, let me have your name and number. You're here for a reason. I'm going to be in touch with you. I'm going to be in touch with you. And we came home that night, and the next day, her dad is now in hospice, just that one day. And deteriorating. All I'm saying is that God does miraculous things, but it follows his word. We're in the house of God in a place where the word of God is given. We expect God to work. We expect to hear from God. We expect to see the hand and the provision of God for our lives. Acts 8:25, it tells us, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages. That's what they were doing. They were proclaiming the gospel. Do you have something else to give? We only have the good news. We have the gospel, the truth. But this is a verse, and I've taught through Acts a number of times, but this verse never hit me like it did last night and today. Acts 21:9. On the next day, we were Paul's companions. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with them. My thinking is this. Philip, the preacher, is also the evangelist. But he always wasn't like that. In Acts chapter 6, he was one of seven that were these servants to help out. Stephen was also one of them. Philip had to have seen Stephen being stoned by Saul in the approval. Philip had to have seen the things that Paul did to the church, creating havoc. And to think down the road, Philip says to Paul, "My house is your house. Come in. Come in. Come here. Come here." I don't know if Philip slept with one eye open or not. But the reality of the grace of God and the power to change a life. Because Stephen's words directed at Paul was, "Father, forgive them, forgive him, for he knows not what he does." Paul was operating from a power position, yet Stephen, by the grace of God and the forgiveness from God, he's the one that was in charge. He's the one that had all the power. You're very powerful when the grace of God overtakes your life. It's very powerful when the grace of God allows you to graciously give the word of God. It's a very powerful thing. There's nothing more powerful than that. It's very powerful when you're submitted to opposition and you don't retaliate. It's very powerful when you pray for those that hurt you and despitefully use you. It's very powerful. This would happen. "Therefore, the brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men." And that's who Philip was. Just somebody that was following God, living for God, filled with the Spirit of God. And you say, "Can God use me?" Yes. "Well, how can he use me?" He wants to use you. What does it take? Just be yielded to him. Be yielded to him. Be somebody that lives in the light. Now, what about the great pretender? Now, how many of you know somebody called Jackson Brown? No one? Okay. Say a prayer for the pretender. That always rings in my mind. There's this person named Simon. He's a sorcerer. In verse 9, it says, Acts 8, 9, "There was a certain man called Simon, previously practicing sorcery in the city. He astonished or bewitched the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, and the least and the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." Verse 12, "They believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs that were being done. And when the apostles," verse 14, "who were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw, through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me, Lord of the Rings, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with your money.'" The great pretender. He wanted to be great. He bewitched these other people. He was attracted to the miracles, but not to Jesus. He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. And then in 8:23, it says, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and abound by iniquity." My friends, this is happening today. This has happened during my Christian life of 35 years. There are ministries that claim to be miraculous ministries, miraculous healing ministries. And they rent convention centers and places. They gather large crowds together and they put on a show. Now, I know that God responds graciously to anyone that is there that's seriously and sincerely looking to Jesus. God responds graciously. And praise God for that. Do not pay for the Holy Spirit of God. Do not be fooled or bewitched in thinking that someone could teach you or train you to be a miracle worker. That's a lie. That's deception. That's deceit. That's from Satan and not from the scriptures. There's no way. No person has that power or capacity to give to somebody else spiritual gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from God, comes from heaven for us. But this is happening throughout the body of Christ, and it's very sad to see people get caught up in these things. And it's destructive. Many of the leaders are false prophets. And they look at sensational things like dust falling from the ceiling or feathers and all these other things. And it's not isolated. These kind of Simon tricksters have been moving along since the very beginning. And it's very interesting when the Word of God is not good enough for someone. When the Word of God and yielding to the Word of God is not enough anymore. When fellowship with the body is not enough. When humbly serving is just not enough. Thessalonians 2, it speaks about these days, not to be deceived. Be careful. People will exalt themselves above God. It speaks about Satan and these lying wonders. So supernatural things seem to happen. The Bible talks about lying wonders. Now let me pull back for just a second. I believe God is capable of doing anything miraculous he chooses to do. We pray all the time that God would work miraculously in your life, that God would work miraculously helping you out. We believe that God is capable and desirous and does do supernatural things without an explanation. We never want to lose sight of that. We never want to pray in faith and believe that and hope in God and believe in God and trust in God. But my proposition to all these that are participating in this type of behavior, would you please spend 1 week with me? I will take you every day to people in the hospital that need to be healed. If you have that healing gift, there is no need for a convention or to rally people up in a hypnotic type of state. There are people in treatment centers, they need help. There are broken families, broken-hearted people that need broken hearts healing. You see, truth be known, if somebody has that capacity and is being used by God, they'll follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, just like Philip did. So we need to be careful in these days. The greatest distance in the world is the distance from the head to the heart. So you can have that knowledge. Simon says, hey, I believe. Hey, I'm baptized. Hey, I'm following you. But it wasn't in his heart. His heart was far from God. I wrote a while back something that I call the pretender. With no military, he's conquered the will of more people than all the world generals combined. With no money, he has authority over every earthly possession. With no advertising, he is internationally known. With no manipulation, he loves people before they ever get to know him. With no PhD, he's a genius. With no MBA, he manages the world's largest organization. With no diplomatic office, he negotiates world peace. With no medical license, he heals thousands. With no publishing house, volumes of his words and works are in every library. With no royalties, his name is used in almost every movie produced. With no media interviews, he's the most talked about person who ever lived. With no recording labels, more songs have been written about him. With no museums, more works of art reflect his life. With no speaking engagements, he furnishes the most themes spoken about each week. With no sequel, The first book published worldwide is still the number one bestseller. With no general contractors, more schools, hospitals, orphanages have been built in his name. With no marketing, he directs the most giving to the poor and needy throughout the world. With no Oval Office, he leads millions of people to do the right thing every day. You can pretend that this person does not exist. You can pretend that this person does not influence all of human history. You can pretend that the person did not die for all the pretenders on earth. You can pretend that this person does not deserve to be your Lord. And finally, you can pretend for all eternity that hell does not exist. The pretender. Let's stand. The worship team's going to come back up. But as you're standing, I'd like to pray. Father, when we see here in Acts, just the great love that you imparted to the hearts of this early church. And it's the same love you're imparting to us today. Yes, there is persecutions, but we thank God. Not in a strange way, but we thank God in the midst of our trials and persecutions. We have the opportunity to become more like Jesus. Change our hearts, Lord. Help us realize it's not another person. It's principalities and powers of darkness. Teach us how to wage war spiritually in prayer. Cause us to be diligent before you, Lord. Pour out your grace upon our lives that we too, like Philip, can have the heart for the world. And later, as he went just to one individual, and they opened up the scripture, and the Ethiopian said, I'm not sure what it really is saying. And he showed him Jesus from the scriptures. May we see Jesus in every scripture before us. Guide us, Lord, as a fellowship. Father, continue to draw. If anyone here today is just in a place where you really need to renew, you desire to renew your love before Jesus, in this song, ask for forgiveness. And if you've been the pretender, I was for 25 years. If you're still the pretender, ask God for forgiveness so that you could worship him in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name.